Morning. Well, happy Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Today, of course, we celebrate, contrary to popular belief and just one of the many immaculate misconceptions going around the secular world, today we celebrate Mary's conception in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne. I remember once getting into a discussion with someone who was convinced that this feast was a celebration of Christ's conception in Mary. And I said, well, that was immaculate, right? And I said, well, yeah, it was, but it was miraculous, moreover. It wasn't just immaculate. But we celebrate this feast today, which can kind of be confusing if we don't understand what it was for. And as the opening prayer said, we celebrate this feast because God preserved Mary from the very moment of her existence, when she was conceived. This is a good pro-life feast, because we're saying at Mary's first moment of existence, when she was conceived in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, she was preserved from any stain of sin. And why? The prayer goes on, the opening prayer says, so that she could be a fitting mother to the Son of God. And we see in this gospel reading that we just heard proclaimed the Annunciation, another big feast. Of course, we celebrate in March, 9 months before Christ's birth, but this is why we have this reading of the Annunciation on today's feast, to show us that it was for this moment in Mary's life that she was preserved from all stain of sin from the very moment of her conception. It was for this moment so that when the angel came to her and told her this was God's plan, that she would be able to say yes. And that when she did say yes, she would have that, she would be able to provide for the Son of God a fitting home for those 9 months as she carried him. And the other thing I want to point out is in that first reading that we heard from Genesis, you know, the other thing that's going on here, it's not just that God needed someone to give birth to his son. What else is going on here is we see in this first reading from Genesis that both man and woman were involved in the fall. And we kind of have the blame game going on here. God asks Adam why he ate, and he says, well, the woman told me to. And then he asks the woman, she says, oh, the serpent, the snake, the devil, he did it. And so in the fall, we have both man and woman involved. And so in God's providence, both man and woman would be involved in the restoration. And that's why we call Christ the new Adam and Mary the new Eve, that Mary has this opportunity now to reverse the effects of Eve, just as Christ has come to reverse the effects of Adam, that they are the two closest cooperators in the redemption of humankind, just as Adam and Eve were the closest cooperators in the fall of humankind. And there's something else going on here, too. At the end of that first reading that we heard from the book of Genesis, the Lord says to the snake, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he's talking about Eve, yes, but he's also talking about Mary. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. And that's why so often in statues and pictures of Mary, you see her squashing a snake. And it's striking at her heel, and she is just squashing it to death. That's what this is hearkening back to, that Mary now is the woman. She is the new Eve who has come to reverse the effects of the original Eve. And I would just conclude with this is, we see Mary's role here in the reversal of the fall, and we see, like I said before, that she was given this special grace at the moment of her conception, at the very beginning of her existence. She was given this special grace to be free from original sin, still through Christ's merits. Christ still saved her, but Christ saved her before he even became a man. Christ preserved her from original sin before he even became man. So Christ is truly still her Savior, but he kept her free so that she could be this fitting home for him. But this other thing that's going on here is in the second reading, in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He chose us in him, in Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him. What St. Paul is telling us is that we too are called to be holy. Now, none of us were immaculately conceived, and furthermore, none of us are without actual sin. And of course, we know Mary, in addition to being without original sin, was without actual sin, that throughout her entire life, she committed not even a single venial sin, that she was so open to the will of God and so receptive to doing his will that she was without sin her entire life. And so none of us are exactly like her in that sense, because we've all been conceived with sin, with original sin, and thank God wiped away at baptism. And all of us commit actual sin, but thank God we have the confessionals. But we are called to be holy, and I want to just wrap up with this reason why. Saint Gregory of Nyssa, one of the Cappadocian fathers, one of the early fathers of the church, he talked about the three births of Christ. He talked about the three births of Christ. The first birth was in eternity, when he was begotten of the Father. So we don't want to say Christ existed after the Father. The Son of God did not exist after God the Father. They are co-eternal, and yet we do talk about him as being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity being the Son of God. So there was that first birth in eternity, before time began, when Christ was begotten of the Father, and yet coexisting from the beginning. The second birth in the fullness of time that we prepare to celebrate now in Advent, 2,000 years ago, when he was born of Mary in the fullness of time. But the third birth of Christ that St. Gregory of Nyssa talks about is in the hearts and minds of his believers. And it's interesting here, because I'm going to say something that's going to make the guys feel kind of funny out here. St. Gregory of Nyssa says that all Christians, not just women, all Christians, women and men, are called to be mothers of Christ. Think about that. He said all Christians are called to be mothers of Christ in the sense that all Christians are called to bear him and to give birth to him, to bring him about in this world, in the here and now. It's interesting to think about. And just as Mary, as the opening prayer said, was free from sin so that she could be a fitting mother to Christ, we too, as St. Paul tells us in this letter, we are called to be holy so that we can be fitting mothers of Christ, that we too can bring him about in this world. And again, I know that sounds kind of funny, coming from a guy and talking to guys out in the congregation. I know that sounds kind of funny to think about, but this is the image that he used, that all of us are called to bring about Christ in this world today, that third birth of Christ, to bring him into this world today. Let us pray and let us ask for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary that all of us may be open to God's will, that we may seek the type of holiness necessary through baptism, through confession, that we may seek the type of holiness and receptivity necessary to do God's will, to bring Christ into this world as we are all called.